Hebrews chapter 7. As if Acts 19 isn't difficult enough, here we find ourselves back at Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek, or if you would prefer, Melchizedek, whichever. As me and Dad talked this week, I realized there are two very viable translations or pronunciations of his name. And I was wrong about one of them. This is a deep passage of Scripture, but I think oftentimes we make it deeper by trying to pick it out of the whole book and just study it by itself. Where if you've led into chapter 7 from the previous six chapters, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for you. And, you know, most passages are that way. I've noticed several times as I speak to people about, you know, somebody may ask me, what does this one verse mean? And I may back up 10 verses and read up to it. I say, well, pretty clearly it means this because right here he says this. It's amazing how often people say, nobody's ever read those verses to me before. We all have that tendency where we have a little verse here or there. If we would read it in the larger context, it would be easier for us. Melchizedek is one of those type passages here. We did learn in the previous lesson that at least your teacher, and he has the podium, believes that Melchizedek is a literal, historical, human priest who, as verse 3 says, merely resembled the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God, but he resembled him. And he, in those three little verses in Genesis, give us a great picture of the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, I told you last week, and I'm going to say it again, the fact that we have three little verses when you're reading through Genesis that you almost read over, they seem so insignificant. We have those three little verses, one verse in Psalms and an entire chapter in the New Testament explaining that, tells me that the Bible is the Word of God. God wrote this book. Melchizedek just didn't happen to walk out to Abraham that day. That was all by sovereign decree and sovereign design. And it was meant for us to see the beauty and the superiority of the high priesthood of Jesus. And that is amazing to me. So as we study Melchizedek, let us be in awe of who Christ is. Because that's the point of this whole chapter. Now, we're going to learn today, at least. A point that I sort of ran across this week and I didn't really bring out last week. If Melchizedek in verse 3 says he's without father or mother, genealogy, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, at least it's not recorded for us. It says there, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. If he was made to resemble the Son of God, and he's way back in Genesis, then Jesus must have already been in existence. Jesus came first. That is a declaration of the eternity or the eternalness of Jesus. Because this man who lived hundreds of years before Jesus actually walked on the earth was made to resemble the Son of God. Jesus was already there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty amazing when you think of that. Now today's lesson is going to complete the foundation of the teaching of Melchizedek. The future lessons are going to draw a number of conclusions from it, but that will not in any way end this whole discussion of the priesthood of Jesus. That will continue on for another two chapters. Not only will the future lessons show that Jesus, as he compares to Melchizedek, but they'll also show how the high priesthood of Jesus is far superior to any other high priest that ever lived. And I'll even include Melchizedek in that. Jesus was far superior to any other high priest that ever lived. And the order of Melchizedek, that is the priesthood order of Melchizedek, is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And we've been learning about that. We covered verses 1 through 3 last week, but we'll go ahead and read them again and go on and read through 10. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. And in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Man, that's a lot said there in those verses about Melchizedek. And you say, man, there's more in Hebrews about Melchizedek than there is Genesis. Well, there is a whole lot more in Hebrews about Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews clearly was inspired by God to know all of this. Now remember, the logical argument of any Jew would be that the priesthood is a high office and an office that Jesus was not qualified for by genealogy. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a high priest. Specifically, you had to be of the family of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, to be a high priest. Now, the argument that the writer of Hebrews is making is that we've got a great high priest, and he's Jesus. And the argument of the Jews, at least logically, would be he's not qualified to be a high priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. And that's what he's dealing with right here. But Jesus was not a high priest after the order of Aaron. He was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that order is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. We've already dealt with that somewhat, and I'm not going to go back into what we said in verses 1 through 3 very deep. But if you notice the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, this man was a king. Abraham was not a king. Abraham was, Aaron was not a king. And the priesthood later on under Saul and David and Solomon, they were subject to the king. I mean, the king was over the entire realm, including Levi. They were under his rule. So the priests were subject to the king in some sense, or at least as citizens go. Not in the case of this man. This man was king and he was priest. That in and of itself makes him greater. It says in verse 4, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, it calls him, gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham is the primary father of the Jews. Every Jew, no matter the tribe, traced themselves back to Abraham. Right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribe start. But everybody can trace their way back to Abraham. He was the patriarch. He was the father to all Jews, the primary father. He was the progenitor of all things Jewish. Yet, here we find Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. Now, in the same sense that we talked about this morning, that Adam, when he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was our corporate head, and we all sinned in him. Think about that for a moment as it relates to Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. For all of the Jews that ever lived, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. At being their head, their patriarch, their primary father, he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and that made Melchizedek greater than the entire nation of Israel. That's quite a teaching to Jewish people here, isn't it? I mean, they had the idea that they were greater than all by blood alone. And here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, oh no, there was one greater than Abraham when God called him. And he was Melchizedek. The Greek word, by the way, for spoils, I thought this was worthy to bring out. It was sort of a rabbit that one of the authors chased this week, but it is a worthy rabbit. It says, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, the primary father, gave a tenth of the spoils. The Greek word there is a krokothenion or something like that. I don't know how to say all of those words, but I can read them. Just can't say them. I can't even read all of them. I need a dictionary beside me, but that's another thing altogether. That word literally means top of the heap. Top of the heap. Spoils doesn't do justice to top of the heap, does it? I mean, he could have taken the worst stuff he got out of fighting the war and given it to Melchizedek. But the Greek says, no, no. He took the best. He took that was on top of the heap. He took the best of the best and offered it to Melchizedek. You think that's the way that we're supposed to give to the Lord? You know, one of the complaints that God had with Israel in Malachi chapter 1 was not that they weren't bringing sacrifices, because they were. They were bringing sacrifices. But they were bringing maimed and crippled and problematic animals. They were bringing the sacrifices, but they were bringing the worst of the worst. Hey, we got to offer God a sacrifice today. Well, that sheep right out there, he looked like he's about to die anyway. If he'll last 3 days, go offer him. You know, that's the way that the Jews saw that whole thing. And God saw those sacrifices as detestable. They were supposed to be bringing God the top of the heap. You know what? We're supposed to bring the Lord the top of the heap. That's the first thing we ought to think about when we get paid. What can I give to God? What can I give to God? That's something to consider there. It's not by accident that that word is there. Spoils in the English just doesn't do justice. There's more to that than that. And it says, and those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. Now, the Levites had a right to the tithe. Legal, religious, whatever you want to call it, they had a right to the tithe. The law said, you give a tenth of everything that you have to the tribe of Levi. Is that why Abraham gave to Melchizedek? Couldn't have been. The law wasn't here. We could go to a number of scriptures and show you that Abraham was saved prior to circumcision because the law was not in place. He was saved apart from the law. Right? I mean, the Scripture tells us that a number of places. He tithed to Melchizedek before the law was ever in place. In fact, the law wouldn't be in place for some 400 years plus at this point. This was a completely voluntary act. Does that make the tithe that he gave greater than the tithe that the Jews gave? It makes it greater in God's sight, because he was doing what he wanted to. He freely gave him the top of the heap. Did you know the Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver? He freely, without law, gave this man a tenth of the top of the heap. The Levites are just getting what the law demanded them to get. This man deserved it not by the law, but by his character. He deserved it. Jesus deserves to be high priest, not because of the law, but because his character is so far better than anybody else to ever live. Man, this Melchizedek guy, he's something, isn't he? I mean, we learn a lot about Jesus from Melchizedek. Then it says Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Verse 6. But this man who does not have the descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Who was him who had the promises? That's Abraham. Abraham is the one to whom God said, I will make a great nation out of you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your offspring, and you'll be as the sands of the sea. Abraham was the one who had the promises, but this man blessed Abraham. Do you know, in our minds, there was not a greater man on the planet than Abraham when God called him. He was the man who God was working through. He was the man who God was going to bring out this entire nation, his chosen earthly people, the nation of Israel. Abraham was that guy. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. How do we know that? Number one, Abraham paid tithes to him. He paid a tenth of the top of the heap to him. Not because he had to, but because Melchizedek was worthy of it. Not only that, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Well, clearly God blesses us, right? I mean, don't we receive our blessing from God? Can you somehow bless God? I mean, he's in need of nothing. A cattle on a thousand hills are his. What are you going to give God that he doesn't already have? You know, you can't. That's why the Scripture here tells us in verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior, Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. And this guy has three verses in the Old Testament. Well, he has the one in Psalm. How about that? So much devoted to Abraham and his seed in the Old Testament. I mean, just about the entire Old Testament is about Abraham and his big family. Melchizedek has three verses in Genesis and one in Psalms, and yet this man is said to be superior to Abraham. Why is that? So we can see the superiority of Jesus. That's why it's there. That's amazing. That is the Bible fitting together like a glove. Perfectly. That's what it is. That ought to give you so much confidence that God wrote this book. He goes on and says, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men. Okay, that is in the case of the Levitical priesthood. Tithes are received for them how long? Well, it varied. It varied according to how long they lived. But it was temporary at best. Every Levite only received tithes during his lifetime. It was temporary. Tithes in one case are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives, Melchizedek. Now, does that mean Melchizedek never died? No, it doesn't mean that. But being the type of Jesus, we're never given any hint of his beginning, when he became a priest, how broad his priesthood was, when he died, or anything like that. We don't know. All we know is Abraham gave him tithes. He could have been 9 years old when Abraham gave him tithes. That's unlikely, but he could have been. We don't know. He could have been 260. We don't know. He comes on the scene almost mysteriously, and he leaves the scene just as mysteriously. Therefore, to our eyes and the way that we read the passage, he lives. But bigger than that, his order lives on in Christ. And it will always be. It will always be. The order of Melchizedek is a perpetual priesthood. Therefore, tithes were given by Abraham to a greater priest than every Jewish priest that ever lived when he gave tithes to Melchizedek. That's something. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He is the fulfillment of all that Melchizedek pointed to. By the way, Melchizedek is the type. He resembles the Son of God. He can't be the actual and the type at the same time. If he was the actual, he'd cease to be the type. He'd be the reality. You know, he is a type of Christ. The Jews paid tithes to priests who died, but the Melchizedekian priesthood, and I'm going to use that word again because I like it. His priesthood will never end. It never will. Because Jesus will never die again, and he will remain our priest forever. That makes that priesthood higher and greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Now remember, these Jews are going to be saying, well look, we need a priest. We've got to have one. We've always been taught we've got to have one. A priest is important. He's our bridge to God. We've got to have one. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, all that stuff went away. You don't need that. The temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom. That old economy is gone. You don't need that priesthood anymore. Jesus is better than that. Let that stuff go. And they're saying, but we need a priest. We need a priest. You got a priest. You got a better priest. You got one whose order was better before Abraham, and it's still better. And it'll always be better. But their argument may be, yeah, but Abraham may not have been as big as Melchizedek, but he wasn't really a priest. Right? I mean, Abraham was not a priest. So maybe their argument would be, look, well, you know, the Levites and the sons of Aaron, now, they're real priests. But Abraham was not a real priest. So the priesthood of the law still is greater than the Melchizedekian priesthood. Right? I mean, really, that could be their argument. Let's read on. I think he covers that. I think he anticipated that. Listen to what he says. Verse 9. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes. He's, we're going to deal with the Levitical priesthood here. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, he's even greater than the Levitical priesthood. There's no argument that they could make. This was plain. This was true. It was right. It was in their Bible that he is arguing from. He will be a priest, that is the Messiah, will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. End of story. The Levites basically paid tithes in advance to Melchizedek when Abraham paid them. He basically paid them for him, for them. This would counter the logical reply of some Jews that Abraham wasn't a real priest, like the Levites, so it really didn't matter if Melchizedek was greater than him. Yet since the Levites tithed to Melchizedek through Abraham, this man and his order is greater than them and everything they stood for. Now here's what's great. That's two lessons laying a foundation for Melchizedek. Now the writer of Hebrews is about to say, okay, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Now let's talk about Jesus and how much greater He is than the Levitical priesthood, based on the fact that we know that He will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look at Jesus for a little while and look at how great His priesthood is. What's so amazing is when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, it's like the sum of the book in chapter 8. The writer says, now the point in what we are trying to say is this. We have such a high priest. Such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. That's what we're working to. This is all about Christ. This is not some key to figuring out three verses in the Old Testament. This is bigger than that. This is pointing us to just how great our high priest is. This is something that you ought to be able to go home and sit on your couch and lay down to sleep at night and say, Jesus has got it all done. And I'm righteous in Him. Stand if you will. Wayne, will you please dismiss us?